We're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You'll find it after the book of Proverbs, before the book of Song of Solomon, and Isaiah. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll begin at the opening verse. We'll read the chapter together. Let's hear the word of God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, that the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the street, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desires shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as golds, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. Let's pray. Just seek the Lord. Father in heaven, Lord, I need thy help. And I certainly need, Lord, the infilling of thy spirit. Lord, come, assist, I pray. Help me, Lord, and help the hearer. Bless this congregation, the family of God. And may, O God, our hearts be instructed in the things of God. Lord, make me a wise preacher, as we've read about in this book. He still taught the people instruction. That's what they needed. Though they did not receive it, though they did not live it out in their lives, he still taught them the truth. He still taught them the word. He found out acceptable words. Words from God. Lord, we pray that thou wilt help me to be faithful in my charge. And Lord, help the congregation to be faithful in their duties. And grant, dear God, our hearts to be instructed and led now by thee. Help me, Lord, touch these lips of clay and fill me with the Spirit of God. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. In Isaiah chapter 28 in the verse number 9, two questions are asked regarding the teaching ministry of the Old Testament prophets and ministers. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? The reply is given, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. It is a reminder to us that from earliest days there must be an exposure to biblical truth and doctrine, even to the youngest of children. Such is profitable, such is beneficial to them. Isaiah the prophet then goes on to speak about how such a teaching ministry is to be exercised in the verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 28. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. If the counsel of Isaiah chapter 28 verse 10 is to be implemented by a faithful minister, then he must resolve to build upon the already laid foundation that is Jesus Christ, truth upon truth, precept upon precept, line upon line. He is not, as it were, to go here, there, and yonder from one week to the next, to, as it were, take some simple topical message, to draw it out, and then to present that to the congregation, and then the following week to be preaching something completely new. But I believe that there needs to be this kind of preaching, precept upon precept, line upon line. And in doing so, that minister will come to supply his congregation with biblical principles that they will then be able to apply in their lives in every situation. In other words, he doesn't need to be topical, but he simply needs to preach truth. And then whenever a matter arises, whether it's in our families, in our homes, within the Church of Jesus Christ, those biblical principles determine how a person will then live their lives and how they will respond to the circumstances of life. Now, over the last number of weeks, I've been attempting to furnish you with such biblical principles. We have thought about glorifying God. And there is a principle that can be applied to every issue that comes into our lives. How can I glorify God in this situation? How can I glorify Him in health? How can I glorify Him in sickness? How can I glorify Him in wealth? How can I glorify Him in poverty? We've thought about honoring God. How can I honor God? These are principles. These are principles for us not only to hear, but then to have applied to our lives. Well, today I want to address you upon another matter that follows in the same kind of theme. I want to build upon what I've been preaching upon over the last number of weeks. And so in this meeting, I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Fearing God. Fearing God. We've thought about glorifying God. We've thought about honoring God. Now we're building on it. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Today we want to think about fearing God. Solomon declares in Ecclesiastes 12 and the verse 13 that the whole duty of man is summarized in these two things. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. To fear God and to keep His commandments. Now, no one reading those words in verse 13 would be baffled or confused with the language that God the Holy Spirit employs here. None of us could say that we don't understand what is being taught. We are to fear God, and whenever we do so, then we will come to keep His commandments. And that which ought to motivate us to fear God and to keep His commandments is then given to us in the next verse, in the verse 14. Why should I fear God and why should I keep His commandments? Here's the reason. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The day of judgment, the day in which we will all give an account of our lives and of our stewardship and how we live the Christian life, should motivate us to fear God and to keep His commandments. As with the matters that we've been addressing in recent weeks, this issue of fearing God is an issue that is dealt with extensively within the Word of God. But I trust that what I'll say to you today, what I'll draw to your attention from the Scriptures, is enough for you to grasp what it is to fear God and why we should fear God. Before coming to explain what it is to fear God, I want to firstly establish in our minds that we are to fear God. This isn't something that the preacher tells you to do, but this is something that God tells you to do. I want to take you to a number of scriptural references that contains this very directive to fear God. The first is found in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and the verse number 4. Now you'll need to turn in the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and the verse number 4. This is a verse that was quoted at the children's meeting on Friday night. And as it was, I thought, well, the Lord has given his word. This is what the Lord wants for the people today. Deuteronomy chapter 13 in the verse 4. It says, "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him." Notice that if we are to keep his commandments, there needs to be a healthy fear of God. When there is no healthy fear of God, God's commandments are seen to be something that is not required of us. We look at them. Because there is no fear of God, we decide to cast aside his commandments. We'll obey his voice when we've got a fear of God. We'll serve the Lord when we've got a fear of God. We'll cleave unto the Lord whenever we've got a fear of God. But notice that we are to fear him. We are to fear him. Proverbs chapter 23 and the verse number 17 is the next verse. Proverbs chapter 13, you should be turning there, child of God. Don't just let the preacher read it out. Here we have Proverbs 23, verse 17. It says in the word of God, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." From the moment you rise to the moment you go to bed, this is where you are to be. You're to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. All the day long. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read these ones out to you. You can turn if you so desire. 1 Peter and the chapter 2 verse 17. The word of God says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And then in Revelation chapter 14 and the verse 6 and 7, we read these words, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him." Now, do you see how the fear of God and glorifying God are connected? Precept upon precept. They're not in isolation. The fearing of God will help us to glorify God, will help us to honor God, will help us to love God, will help us to serve God, will help us to cleave unto God. And so these are interconnecting thoughts and interconnecting truths. And so we have in Ecclesiastes 12 and the verse number 13, we have this directive that is backed up by other statements, and these are not the only ones. In Deuteronomy 13, Proverbs 23, 1 Peter 2, Revelation 14, that we are to fear God. So here it is. Here's the directive. Here's the instruction. This is what we are to do. We are to fear God. Now, since we are to fear God, then we need to ask the question, what does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear God? Well, that all depends on your spiritual condition in this house today. Depending on what spiritual state you find yourself in will determine what kind of fear you have when it comes to God. Now let me explain what I mean. For the person who is unsaved, for the person who is unconverted, for the person who is unregenerate in this meeting, your fear of God is not going to be the same fear that the Christian has for God. You see, the sinner's fear for God is what is known as a servile fear. This is how Martin Luther described these two fears. There are two different kinds of fear. And he stated that first of all, the first kind of fear, the fear that the unconverted person has, is a servile fear. That fear resembles the fear of a prisoner on death row that they have toward their executioner. The prisoner on death row fears the one who will take their life by some lethal injection or by the electric chair. There is a fear, a servile fear. What day will I go to meet death? And that person lives under this kind of servile fear. It's a kind of fear that a slave would have at the hands of a cruel master who would come with a whip to abuse the slave. You see, the fear that the sinner has of God is a terrorizing fear. It's a fear of dread. It's a fear that terrorizes the sinner. It is a fear, can I say, that is well-founded because of unforgiven sin. Do you remember Adam, when he first sinned in the Garden of Eden, what his initial emotional response was when he came to an understanding of what he had done? His initial emotional response was that of fear. And he comes to express that when God will speak to him, Adam, where art thou? And this is how he responds. He says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He was afraid. It was the very first time that fear is ever mentioned in the Bible. And why was he afraid? Well, it was this fear of God arising out of his sin awareness that caused Adam to run away from God. You see, God is to be feared by you, the unconverted person. God is to be feared when it comes to unrepentant sin in the life of any sinner. Just listen to these words that fell from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I tell you, sinner, you need to become terribly afraid of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The one who is able to take that body and that soul of yours and to cast it into hell is to be fired, to be feared. Sinner, because of your sin today, to find you under the wrath and under the condemnation of God, and so you have everything to fear. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 12. Our God is a consuming fire. God is a God of wrath. You need to understand that. God is holy. God is just. And God is a God of wrath. And as an unconverted person in this house today, you have every reason to live under this servile, this dreaded fear, this terrorizing fear, because today you're held captive by sin and by Satan, and at any moment, now sinner, did you listen? At any moment, God could withdraw from you that life in your body and catapult your soul into hellfire. Do you understand that? At any moment, God could withdraw life and catapult your soul into God's hell. You have everything to fear. With an unforgiven sin debt, an account to your name, and an unforgiven past behind you, and an unsatisfied hell beneath you, I say, sinner, you have everything to fear. It was this fear that caused men in New England and women, when Jonathan Edwards preached on that great text in the book of Deuteronomy about their foot sliding in due time. It's known to us as sinners in the hands of an angry God. It was that fear, this servile fear, a fear of guilt, a fear of their sin, that caused those men to literally grab on to the pillars of that church in case they fell into hell, as Jonathan Edwards preached. It is this fear that is missing in the Church of Christ today. It is this fear, sinner, that is missing in your life. As an unregenerate person, you should fear falling into the hands of the living God. But you know what you do? You sleep in church. You don't fear. You don't listen in church. You don't fear. Listen to the words in Hebrews 10 and the verse 31. It tells me there that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God as an unregenerate, unsaved, unconverted individual. So let me ask you in the words of the dying thief, Dost not thou fear God? Sinner, do you not fear God? For some in this meeting, I fear that you fear not God. For if you did, you would have long ago given up living in your sin. Long ago you would have trusted in Christ to be your Savior. The problem is that there is no fear of God before your eyes, and therefore you sin with impunity. This lack of sin sees to it that you are brazen with your sin. You flaunt your sin. You boast about your sin. You publicize about your sin. You will not break with your sin. Young man, young woman, older man, older woman, you need to fear God. Fear the one who holds your next breath, and he may not even grant it to you. Fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and will ultimately lead to a person seeking God and salvation. And so there is servile fear, fear of dread, a terrorizing fear. But on the other hand, for those who are saved, such people are possessed with a different fear of God. Do you know that God puts a fear in our hearts when we're born again? It's part of the new covenant. You'll read about it there in Jeremiah 32, verse 40. There we're told that God will put his fear into the hearts of those whom he makes an everlasting covenant with. God puts a fear in our hearts. He puts a godly fear. You see, the fear that the Christian has, it's not a servile fear. It's not a terrorizing fear. The fear that a Christian has is what is known as a filial fear. A filial fear, or a godly fear, or a holy fear. A filial fear is the fear that a child has of their father. It doesn't arise from a sense of dread or a sense of terror, but rather it is a fear that comes about because of respect and reverence and love that a child has of their father. A child who has a tremendous respect for their father, a child who has love for their father and who dearly wants to please their father, is one who is possessed with a filial fear. The child is a fear of offending the one that they love. Not because they're afraid of punishment, but rather they're afraid of displeasing the one who is in that child's world the source of security and love. This kind of fear, this filial fear, this godly fear, this holy fear, it does something, brethren and sisters. It curbs our behavior, and it regulates how we live, and it controls our conduct because we do not want to offend, we don't want to hurt, we don't want to dishonor God. And there are examples of this fear, this filial fear, this godly fear that cause people to do tremendous things in light of persecution and in light of great consequences falling out to them. I think about Noah. It was godly fear, filial fear that caused Noah to build an ark to the saving of his house. We read of that. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of the house. We think of Abraham. He was one who was filled with this filial fear. He comes to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah in obedience to the command of God. Let me read what God says to him, Genesis 22, verse 12. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Joseph was possessed with filial fear. It caused that young man to refuse the sinful approaches of Potiphar's wife. Such was Joseph's fear of God that he would say to Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He feared dishonoring God. He feared with regard to going with Potiphar's wife. He feared that he would offend. He would hurt God. He would dishonor his Lord. Think about the Hebrew midwives. They chose to disobey Pharaoh's command to kill all the male Hebrew babies at birth. Exodus 1:17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive. And then we think about Obadiah, that man in the days of Elijah. And he takes 100 of prophets and he places them into a cave in order to preserve their lives from Queen Jezebel. 1 Kings 18 verse 3 tells us, "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." He feared the Lord. See, whenever we fear the Lord as Christians, there is a reverential awe that causes us to do those things that please Him, because we want to honor Him and we want to glorify Him, the one who is clothed with majesty and power, the fear of God. For the sinner, it is a servile fear, terrorizing fear. For the believer, it is a reverential fear, the fear of God. Having thought about what the fear of God is, we need to then consider, secondly, some problems that arise when we fail to fear God. When God is not feared as He ought to be feared, all kinds of problems arise. Firstly, lawlessness. Lawlessness. Have you ever wondered why there's such lawlessness inside and outside the church? It isn't primarily because the laws of the land are too liberal. And they are. So don't get me wrong. And it isn't because there's a lack of administering discipline by the church's oversight. Because there is. It's primarily due to the fact that there is no fear of God. There's no fear of God. That's the initial problem. You can try and sort out all of the other things and, as it were, flail at the branches of the tree, but you need to get to the root. And brethren and sisters, the root of the problem is that there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God among the saints and among the sinner. You think of it. If God was feared as He ought to be feared, do you think people in our society would be murdering the unborn child? Do you think that they would be abusing children? Do you think that they would be peddling drugs, distributing pornography, and promoting sodomy, breaking the Sabbath day? It is because there is no fear of God that such sins are practiced and actively promoted. And when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, if God was to be feared as He ought to be feared, would professing Christians be involved in the sinful activities that they are engaged in beyond the eyes of the minister? Do you think it would be happening as it is? Do you think it would be happening? Do you think people would be dressing as they dress and listening to what they listen to and allowing their children to attend places that they attend? I think not. But the problem is there's no fear of God. There is no fear of God. It is because God is no longer feared that 21st century Christians flout the clear teaching of Scripture and do that which is right in their own eyes. It would do well for us all in the Church of Jesus Christ to get back to living in light of the teaching of Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. God is to be greatly feared. I tell you, there wouldn't be as much scandal with regard to the Church of Jesus Christ today if God was feared as He ought to be feared. And child of God, if you're involved in scandal, it's because you don't fear God. You have no fear of God. When sin abounds, there's not only lawlessness, but then sin abounds. It really is a follow-on. You see, a fear of God once acted as a deterrent to sin within our society. Even ungodly people feared God, but not today. There was a time in our nation when even ungodly men and women would have feared to work their fields or to hang out their washing on the Lord's day, but now no more. They would have feared buying or watching pornography, but now no more. They would have feared stealing from their employer, but now no more. They would have feared breaking their marriage vows or engage in immoral practices with someone of the opposite or the same sex. However, when a society no longer fears God, that society is marked by great sin. You see, the restraint is removed. And whenever the restraint is removed, and that restraint is the fear of God, the fear of the judgment, the day of accountability, that I must give, Yes, as a believer, I as a sinner, I will stand before God in the judgment. When that restraint is removed from society, then the floodgates of wickedness are opened. Matthew Henry, the commentator, he said, where there is no, where no fear of God is, no good is to be expected. Sin finds its perfect environment to breed and to flourish in a nation where the fear of God has been abandoned by its citizens. And this is why we're seeing what we're seeing in our nation today. Why are such heinous sins being promoted and advanced by those who rule over us, and the people would have it to be so? It's because there is no fear of God. There's no fear of God. And child of God, we are responsible. We are responsible. Because we fear not God. Robert Haldane said, "It is astonishing that while they acknowledge that there is a God, men live without any fear of his displeasure." He went on to say, "They fear a worm of the dust," speaking of about a fellow man, "like themselves, but disregard the Most High. They are more afraid of man than of God, of man's anger, contempt, or ridicule. The fear of man prevents them from doing many things from which they are not restrained by the fear of God. They love not his character, not rendering to it the veneration which is due. They respect not his authority. Such is the state of human nature while the heart is unchanged." Sinner, Why were you able to engage in the sin that you engaged in last night? Why were you able to do that without feeling any remorse, without feeling any guilt? Why were you able to do that last night? It's because you fear not God. You have no fear of God. God, who has reproved you many a time, can and may suddenly destroy you, and that without remedy. That's why last night, that's why on Friday night, you engaged in your sin, because you fear not God. You fear him not as the righteous judge who will punish unrepentant sin. Why, child of God, do you persist in your rebellion on so many issues that God has clearly spoken to you about his word? Why is it that you persist in it? Because you fear not God. That's why. You fear not God. Sin flourishes and thrives in a life and in a home and in a community and a nation where the fear of God is absent. A third problem that arises where there is no fear of God is that all other kinds of fear then arise. If there's no fear of God, then into that vacuum there comes all other kinds of fears. For example, the fear of man can take precedence in a person's life when the fear of God is absent. If Pontius Pilate had a feared God rather than fearing the Jews, he might well have resisted their appeals to hand over the Savior to his executioners. But the problem was that Herod feared man rather than God. And we're all guilty of it. We're all susceptible to it, preacher included. William Gurnall said, "We fear men so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another. When man's terror scares you, turn your thoughts to the wrath of God." The fear of God always displaces the fear of man. It is the antidote for the fear of man. And that's why the reformers and the covenanters and the Christian martyrs were able to endure what they endured for the sake of Jesus Christ. Their fear of God was greater than their fear of man. Let's pray that God would give us a healthy fear of God. May we fear only God and sin. For when we do that, all other fears will find no place in our lives. Let me say a few brief concluding words about the benefits that come from fearing God. You know, there are many blessings that are promised to the one who has a filial or a reverential, a holy or godly fear of God. In fact, you can scarcely find any blessing which is not connected with the fear of God. The fear of God brings with it not only temporal but eternal benefits to the one who possesses it. Psalm 112 begins with these tremendous words, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord." Blessed is the man. Oh, the happiness is of the man who fears the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Let me read you a few verses, and I have to give them to you. You study them out yourself. They're all found, or most of them, in the poetical books of the Bible. Let me read them to you. Listen. Listen out for the statement, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. Listen out for it. Then make the connection with the blessing, the benefit. Psalm 25:14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Psalm 31:19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them." Psalm 103 verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days." Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." Proverbs 22 verse 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Ecclesiastes 8 verse 12, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him." And so clearly from the reading of Scripture, fearing God is to our advantage. In light of the blessings and the benefits that come our way, it's no wonder then that God expresses the following desire for his own people in Deuteronomy 5 verse 29. "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." What a blessing. That's the heart of God. And that's the heart God would have you to have, brother, sister, to fear him, to fear me. This holy, this filial fear of God, which causes us to dread sin as believers and constrains us to live a holy life and to obey the Lord's commandments, that fear is to be cultivated by us. And how is it cultivated, preacher? It is by you gaining a greater understanding and a greater knowledge of your God. God's attributes, his perfections engender this fear, this reverential fear of God. God is not some kind of buddy, not some kind of mate. God is glorious. God is full of majesty. God is full of power. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is holy. God is good. God is just. This is His nature. How can anyone who knows this to be true of God not come before Him in fear and with reverence? The problem is we know not God. That's our problem. We know not God. A.W. Pink said, "Nothing will foster this godly fear like a recognition of the sovereign majesty of God. If you want to fear God, then come to know Him as He is revealed to you in the Scriptures of truth." The subject matter is vast. The fear of God. But let me end with a quote from Andrew Murray, the South African preacher. It was a quote that he quoted or said to young converts, young believers. But I believe it would do well for old and young to take on board what he said. He said these words, he said, "Young disciples of Christ, hear the voice of your Father, fear the Lord, ye His saints. Let reverent fear of the Lord and dread of all that might displease or grieve Him fill you. Then you will never have to fear any evil. He who fears the Lord and seeks to do all that pleases Him, for him God will also do all that he desires. The childlike, believing fear of God will lead you into love, into the love and joy of God." The psalmist uttered a prayer that I believe that all of us should utter as we leave this building today. It's found there in Psalm 86 in the verse 11. And with this verse, I do conclude. Psalm 86, verse 11. David, he said these words, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart to fear thy name." May God do that. And may God find us in the fear of the Lord all the day long. At school, at work, at home, within the church, in the fear of the Lord. May God find us there, honoring God, glorifying God, fearing God, precept upon precept, line upon line, biblical principles that will help you live the Christian life in the 21st century. May God help us as we leave this house today. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord. We appreciate your attention from the youngest to the oldest. Now let's not miss the benefit of the word. This is the Lord's message. Sat on Friday night thanking God that God gave me a word. The Lord's message for this congregation. Now, it's over to us all to apply it and have the Spirit apply it to our hearts and our lives. May today, this day, the Lord's day, may we fear the Lord. May we honor His day. May we give God His rightful place. Whether you're saved or unsaved, give Him His rightful place. And throughout the week, may God help us in all of these matters. Let's seek now the Lord, our Father in heaven. We just still ourselves. We thank Thee for Thy word. Oh, to fear Thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all, in Him I find. We thank Thee, Father, for the removing of the terrorizing fear. We are now at peace with God, and yet there is within us a godly fear, a reverential fear. do not want to displease thee in any way. Oh, help us in this matter, we pray. Help me, Lord. Help me, I pray. Help me fear in saying the wrong thing or responding in the wrong way. Help us, Lord, in this. And oh, for a people that fear the Lord. Well, help us, Lord, we cry to thee. And if there be one who's not saved here today, and maybe God by his Spirit has worked and they become afraid, terribly afraid, may the fear of God lead them wisely to seek the Lord in salvation. Help them to seek out counsel after this meeting. May they not go home, but may they come even this morning, this afternoon. May they come and put their trust in Christ. Now part us with thy fear. Oh, we say it so often, but now, Lord, we're aware of what we're saying. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with all thy believing people. Until the day breaks and all shadows flee away, we offer prayer in and through the Savior's.